You know, I'm sure the background to this passage, Abraham has been chosen by God, called out of Ur of the Chaldees, and then out of Haran, to come to the land which would be shown to him by God, the land of Canaan, the land of promise. This land was not to be possessed by Abraham, it was to be possessed by his descendants. In Genesis chapter 12, God said to Abraham, verse 7, the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And then again in Genesis chapter 15, in verse 13, God said to Abraham, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. This was a promise to Abraham that he would not himself see fulfilled. He had to believe by faith that God would do according to his promise. This was a promise also of salvation through the seed of Abraham. God had already said, again, Genesis chapter 12, in thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. This is repeated in Genesis 22, in thee, in thy seed, shall all nations of the earth be blessed. But at this point here in Genesis 18, Abraham did not have a son, no heir from him and Sarah. Ishmael had been born by this time, but born not to Sarah, born to Hagar, a handmaid of Sarah. And God had already told Abraham that Ishmael was not the child of promise. Abraham's life all through these years was by faith. He trusted in what God said, and he lived by faith, even though he had as yet no heir. No child of promise had been born to him yet. Abraham, for this reason, by faith, was living in tents, not in any city. This is, again, not because there's something intrinsically wrong with city life, but because Abraham recognized and believed God's promise. In thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. In thee and in thy seed, your descendants will inherit this land. That means Abraham had to keep himself separate from the people of the land. He recognized that God was calling him to a special purpose. If Abraham had gone to live in a city, his descendants marrying, intermarrying with the people of the city, he would have lost his identity. There would not be a unique people who could trace their lineage to Abraham, who could come and inherit the land and dwell in it and possess it. And this is a distinction between Abraham and Lot. Lot clearly wanted to live in the city. There was an appeal to city life. Abraham was living in tents by faith. There's an appeal to city life. There's great convenience. There's great opportunity. Lot wanted to live in the city. He pitched his tent towards Sodom. He was attracted by that lifestyle. All of this is in the background to this passage here in chapter 18, where the Lord appears to Abraham with two others, presumably the angels who would later go to Sodom. And here we find the Lord repeating and expounding further his covenant promise to Abraham, and also revealing the judgment that is to come on Sodom. We find this very remarkable interaction between Abraham and the Lord, especially in Abraham's intercession for the city of Sodom. We can learn here about God's promises to us and about the judgment that will come, that is foretold to us also, just as it was here to Abraham. First of all, the promise is given here now explicitly to Abraham, that it will be a child from Abraham and Sarah. Sarah, thy wife, verse 10, shall have a son. This is repeated and emphasized again from previous encounters between God and Abraham. The child of promise will be a child of Abraham and Sarah, no other. Not merely someone whom Abraham has adopted. Remember earlier on, Abraham had asked, what about this steward of mine, Eliezer of Damascus? Maybe he can be my heir. Is it through him that you will fulfill the promise? I can adopt him. He can become legally my heir. God said, no, it will be a child born from your own bowels, biologically descended from you. And then after that, Sarah came to Abraham and said, I cannot bear a child, but take my handmaid Hagar. You can have a child with her, and that can be our heir. God said, no, it will be a child of Abraham and Sarah. God is making explicit what was already implicit. Now, previously in chapter 17, Abraham had laughed. Genesis 17, verse 16, God said, I will bless her, Sarah, and give thee also a son of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations, kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed, and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? In chapter 18, as we read just now, Sarah laughs. Their faith is not perfect. Though they believe, there are trials of faith and there is growth. And what we find here is the Lord once again being gracious to confirm his promises to Abraham. And I think this is one lesson that we can learn from this passage. Remember how many times God has already appeared to Abraham. How many times God has repeated his promise? How many times God has re-emphasized his promise? How many times God has given Abraham signs? God confirmed his promise to Abraham by passing through the carcasses of the animals divided. Remember in chapter 15, that was a confirmation of the covenant, the promise. In chapter 17, God gave the sign of circumcision. Again, to confirm the promise, to make visible to Abraham and to his descendants the fact that they had been chosen by God. A visible sign that they could see, to remind them, to strengthen their faith, to help them. And then now, by a personal appearance, God visits Abraham in this very personal and intimate way. And this is how God deals graciously with his people. Not only to speak, but to confirm his word to us in a number of ways. And especially for us now in the church, in the New Testament dispensation. God confirms his promise to us in a most personal way. He speaks to us through his Son. In Hebrews we read that God spoke in times past through the prophets, but now he has spoken to us through his Son, most directly and personally. We have the word of Christ recorded to us in Scripture. We have the teaching of Christ through his chosen apostles. Remember in 1 John chapter 1. First epistle of John. Chapter 1, verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We have the word of Christ, the apostolic word, by which we are drawn into this fellowship and communion with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. God has spoken to us in these last days through His Son. We have the Word of Christ, we have also the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us. And so we have Christ Himself coming to us in this most marvelous and mysterious way, communing with us. In John chapter 14, Jesus says to the apostles, I will send another comforter. And then He says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. We have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us. The Lord Himself communes with us. We have union with Him. And we see the fulfillment of what Abraham saw only dimly. In Hebrews 11, this is emphasized. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. These all died in faith, including Abraham and Sarah. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They saw afar off. Jesus says, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and was glad that he saw it afar off. We see it very near, because we see it fulfilled. We have the perfect record of its fulfillment. We have tasted, we experience now, Christ has come. In Christ all the promises of God are yea and amen. We find everything fulfilled in Christ, what Abraham only saw afar off. We have assurance in Christ of all the blessings of God, all the blessings of the covenant. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? This is a great assurance for us. And this is God's gracious condescension to us. God confirms His Word to us. We have the record of Scripture. We have the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We have the preaching of the Word. We have all these means of grace. We have prayer now with boldness. We have the communion of saints. In all these ways, God is gracious to help and to strengthen our faith in times when it is tested. Just as He confirms and assures Abraham here. Even as Abraham is waiting for that child of promise to come. This is God's grace to us, to confirm His promise. The passage then moves on to deal with God's judgment on Sodom. And here we have the covenant promise juxtaposed with the judgment on sinners who are outside that covenant. The wicked and the righteous. Who are the righteous? The righteous are the ones whom God has chosen, whom He has accounted righteous because of their faith, who belong to Him, His people. Who are the wicked? The wicked are those who are outside His covenant, who are rebels against Him, who have sinned against Him. And here we see God revealing to Abraham what He is about to do. And I think this is significant here in verse 19. Shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do? In verse 19, for I know him that he will command his children and his household after him. God is using the promise as the basis for His revelation here to Abraham. Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? This is God's promise. And yet God is using that promise as the basis for revealing to Abraham the judgment which is about to come. Why? Because there is responsibility for Abraham. For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. Abraham is to use this knowledge of God, this knowledge of God's judgment, this knowledge of God's justice, to teach his children, to guide his descendants, to guide the people of God in future generations, so that they will walk in his ways. Abraham is to teach his household, whom he has circumcised. He is to teach them to walk in the ways of the Lord. And by God revealing to Abraham what he is going to do, Abraham will learn about God, learn about his ways, learn about what justice and judgment is in the eyes of the Lord, so that he can then teach his children, teach his household, teach the people of God, his circumcised. What Sodom and Gomorrah were doing is the opposite of justice and judgment. They were wicked, unrighteous, ungodly, unholy, sinners, corrupt, exceedingly before the Lord. And as others have pointed out, one very simple and obvious demonstration of this, look at the difference between how Abraham received the angels and how the angels were received in Sodom. Abraham received them with great hospitality, didn't he? How were they received in Sodom? With great wickedness. The men of the city came around the house of Lot demanding that the strangers, the angels, be brought out so they could have their way with them. This was not justice and judgment. But this applies to us also. Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? God doesn't hide from us what he is going to do. He reveals so much to us. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret to his servants, the prophets. And the prophet's mission is to declare God's word to his people. God reveals his judgment to us, because we have that responsibility also, to keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment. That revelation comes with responsibility. Now we have all the prophets and the apostles. We have the whole canon of Scripture. And God's judgment of the world is revealed to us, just as God's judgment of Sodom was revealed to Abraham. Remember in Revelation chapter 1, Revelation chapter 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. This is the revelation to us through Jesus Christ of God's judgment that is to come on the world. God doesn't hide from us that thing which he is going to do. He did not hide it from Abraham. That's because Abraham was to act accordingly, by faith. Faith is not passive. Faith is not idle. Faith is very active. Faith is very responsive. Faith is about living and doing in light of what God has said. And so for us also, these things are revealed for our admonition, for our learning, so that we may live in light of them. What is revealed here in terms of God's judgment is the certainty of punishment for the wicked. The wicked will not escape the justice, the wrath of God. Those who persist in rebellion against God, in disobedience of his law. Verse 20, the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me, and if not, I will know. What is God revealing to Abraham? God is revealing to Abraham that he knows all things, that he judges the world, Sodom and Gomorrah, comes within the realm of his sovereignty. He has the authority to judge and to destroy these cities. He is revealing to Abraham that his judgment is perfect. It is a just judgment. It's not arbitrary. It's not mistaken or misguided. God says, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it. Not that God doesn't know until he goes and checks. But the point is that his judgment is perfect. He's not judging on the basis of hearsay, as it were. He hasn't made any mistakes. He's not wrongly judging people who don't actually deserve to be judged. The judgment is perfect. But then also, Abraham recognizes there is grace. God will not destroy the righteous with the wicked. He will deliver the righteous out of that judgment. Those whom he has accounted and made righteous in Christ, his people. God knows how to deliver the righteous out of judgment, out of temptation. This is the application made by the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2. Second Peter chapter 2, verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. This is what God is teaching Abraham. God will reserve the unjust to the day of judgment to be punished. They will not escape. But God will not destroy the righteous with the wicked. This is what Abraham recognizes and learns. Now, Lot, of course, was in a way delivered from Sodom earlier, delivered from that temptation, delivered from that vexation. Remember earlier on when the five kings came to make war with the king of Sodom and his allies. Chapter 14. We find these kings coming to make war with the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah and those cities allied to them. And we find that the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah lost the battle. Captives were taken out of Sodom, and among those captives was Lot. This, I think, was God delivering Lot out of temptation. Of course, it wasn't an easy time for Lot to be taken captive, but he was delivered out of that wicked and ungodly city. Peter tells us he had been vexed from day to day with their unlawful, ungodly deeds. God delivered him forcibly out of that. He was rescued by Abraham. He had an opportunity to stay away. He didn't have to go back to Sodom. He could have stayed out. God had delivered him. And yet, despite that vexation that he felt from day to day, knowing that all these things that were done were wrong, knowing that all these things he was seeing on a daily basis were evil in the sight of God, yet having been delivered, he went back. We find him again in Sodom. Until now, in chapter 19, the angels have to come and take him out by force. Even then, he delayed, he lingered, he tarried, he didn't want to leave. He had to be taken out by force. The kind of deliverance that Lot received is not what we want, really. is it? We don't want to escape just by the skin of our teeth. We don't want to escape but at the cost of a ruined testimony. We rather live by faith like Abraham, as it were, intents, not allured by the world with its promises, but trusting in God and His promises. Not laying up treasures on earth, not losing ourselves in the world, but keeping ourselves separate. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. That's for us as well, to keep ourselves separate, just as Abraham did, as Lot failed to do, until God had to force the issue. This is a lesson for us. Here it is the Lord Himself who reveals these promises to Abraham, and this judgment to Abraham, his prophet, in the most personal way. This is the wonderful grace of God. But I think we cannot leave this passage without some comment on this example of Abraham's faith revealed in his intercession. This is a most marvelous encounter and interaction. Because we can see here how Abraham believes God's word and thinks, reasons, speaks and acts in light of it. How Abraham addresses God in light of what God has revealed about himself. Look at what Abraham says in verse 25. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? How does he come to such a conclusion? How does he know that God is a judge? But this has been revealed to him already. Not just here when God talks about what he will do in Sodom and Gomorrah, but earlier on also. In chapter 15, Genesis chapter 15, what we read just now in verse 14, that nation whom they shall serve, talking about Abraham's descendants, will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance. God had revealed this to Abraham already, that he was a judge. Remember what happened to Pharaoh in Genesis chapter 12. When Abraham and Sarah went down to Egypt because of the famine, and Abraham was afraid and said, don't tell people you're my wife, otherwise they will kill me and take you. Tell everyone you're my sister. Pharaoh took Sarah to his court. And God plagued Pharaoh and the Egyptians because he had taken Abraham's wife. In all these, Abraham was paying attention. He was learning about God. And he was applying that knowledge. So here he addresses God as the judge of all the earth. What little Abraham had compared to what we have. What little Abraham had was enough for him to have this picture of God in his mind. This is faith. Abraham knew God as the judge of all the earth. Also the terms of the covenant. God gave the land to Abraham sovereignly as an exercise of sovereignty. I have given this land to you. It's mine, in other words. Abraham is learning from all this. He believes what God says. He thinks in light of what God says. He has reasoned and concluded by faith. Therefore also his intercession with God. This is a model for us. We can see his reverence, his humility, and yet his recognition. God has condescended to commune with me. This is Abraham's faithful understanding that such intercession is even possible. That he can speak to God. Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. How does Abraham know that he can do such a thing? This is faith. He recognizes God has been gracious to me. God is condescending to me. God communes with me. So with great reverence, with great humility, and yet with boldness, he can draw near to God. He can intercede. He can commune with God in this way. You see also how Abraham applies his faith in this intercession by arguing on the basis of God's character. He understood what kind of judgment God will enact. The judgment according to righteousness. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And yet Abraham recognizes that this right involves sparing the righteous, who are righteous because of their faith. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. By faith, Abraham understood that God had covenanted to spare the righteous, those whom he has accounted righteous by faith. Abraham's faith was in Christ. Again, Jesus himself said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it. This is the intimate communion that we have with the Lord by faith, by the grace of God through Christ. Like Abraham, we have the same faith as Abraham. It's not a different kind of faith, the same faith. That's why in Galatians chapter 3, Abraham is called the father of the faithful. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 6. Abraham believed God and was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. It's the same faith. But we have more than Abraham, not less. Our faith has more content, more substance, because more is revealed. We have more of God's word to believe in than Abraham did. We have the complete canon of Scripture. We have the fullness of God's revelation. We have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in a new and special way in this New Testament age. Yet is it not true to say that we are further from the Lord than Abraham is? Our intercession is not like Abraham's intercession. Our prayers are not like Abraham's prayers. Our prayers are cold and dull and lifeless. We have more, and yet we are less. Abraham saw Christ afar off. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but seeing them afar off. Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, Jesus said. But he saw it afar off. We see it so near. Why are we further than Abraham was? This is an encouragement for us to draw nearer to the Lord, to learn of him and commune with him, to be guided in our prayers, in our Christian life, by faith that takes God's word to heart and really applies it. We ought to pray as Abraham prayed, even more, because we know more. More is revealed to us of who God is. But we don't use that knowledge. We don't use it in our prayers. We don't faithfully apply it. The communion we have with God and with Christ is not less than what Abraham enjoyed here. God came to Abraham in this marvelous and special way, appearing to him in a bodily form, sitting with him, talking with him. But let us not think that we have less now. as if because God does not appear to us in a bodily form, we are far from Him. We must not diminish the blessing that we have in the complete revelation of God, in the mystery and power of the inspired Word of God, and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, our Comforter, our Teacher, our Guide. Remember what Jesus says to the disciples in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verse 23. Blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. And remember, we read 1 John chapter 1. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We have this blessing. We see what many prophets and kings desired to see and did not see. We have so much more than Abraham had. And yet we are so far from his faith. This is an encouragement for us to have that faith, like Abraham, to make use of all the abundance that we have, not to neglect it, to draw near to the Lord. We have all the more responsibility to keep the way of the Lord, to walk in His ways, just as Abraham was to do and to teach his household to do. We have all the more that responsibility because we have so much more revealed to us. We know the Judge of all the earth, even more than Abraham did, or we should. And so we have all the more responsibility to walk in righteousness and holiness and in communion with Him. I think this is one important thing we must learn from this passage and from this example of Abraham. We ought to have Christ very near to us. We can, in His Word, by His Spirit, in intimate, personal, close communion with the Lord Jesus. That is the blessing that God has provided for each one who believes in the Lord. Every Christian has this privilege. It is to our shame, and it is our fault if we don't enjoy this. We can be nearer to God, if we dare to say it, than Abraham, because so much is revealed to us and so much is given to us. We have been wasting this blessing. May the Lord help us not to do that anymore. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your gracious condescension to us, to reveal these things to us in such a marvelous and personal way. You speak to us through your Son. We have your perfect Word. We have your indwelling Spirit. And we have your promise. If we will draw nigh to you, you will draw nigh to us. So much is revealed to us that even Abraham did not see and could not see. We pray you would forgive us for our neglect of this great blessing and privilege, and help us not to neglect it anymore. Help us to draw near to you by faith through the Lord Jesus. Help us to come to your Word in faith, to learn and to grow. Help us to commune with you in prayer and to grow in our prayer lives. And help us also to encourage and exhort one another, that we may grow together. We commit all this into your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.